I am thankful to my Lord for every blessing He has been pleased to shower down upon me, and being the pastor of this church for these last 37 years has been a great honor that I can't even begin to describe. And I thank my God for every member of this church and for all of those saints in Christ that I have met over the years from different parts of the country. And when He admonishes us to glory only in the Lord, that's exactly what all of God's saints do. And there I was, sitting by my wife, when my son was singing and playing the guitar. Isn't it terrible? The old flesh is so arrogantly proud. But brethren, God is the only one who can make us to differ, and whatever we have, we receive from Him, and why would we glory as if we hadn't received it? And we're honored by God Himself to be amongst His chosen people who delight in giving Him all the glory.
Amen.
That young man that was up here singing just a moment ago, and before I read this, we have a politician here in California who is trying to make it a law to ban the sale of Bibles, saying it's a hate book. God's children, who are enlightened by the Holy Spirit, are the only ones who really are admonished by our Lord Jesus to even love your enemies. And he, Daniel, wrote this and put it on Facebook. Want to end racism? Put down your TV remotes and pick up your Bible. The Word of God says we're all sinners in need of grace and mercy from the only one who never sinned, Jesus Christ the Lord. So blame each other if you want. Blame race and color if you want. But when Almighty God looks down, He sees two kinds of people. Sinners who believe and trust in Him, who are washed in the blood of His Son. And sinners who don't believe or trust in Him. And that's it. Hate is hate, and love is love, no matter what color or race or language. End of quote. Brethren, here we were, running from God, hating God with every fiber in our being, would have not trusted Him at all, but would have kept running from Him if He had not intervened. Grabbed a hold of us with the cords of His eternal love, brought us under the preaching of His glorious gospel, sent His Spirit into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, assuring us that every sin we ever committed from our mother's womb to the end of this life was taken care of by Christ our Savior. And when He uttered, "It is finished," all of our sins were moved from God's sight forever. Does that bless you?
Yeah.
That's why we're here, to worship our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these past few weeks, we, members of this congregation, have been going through a series of messages looking at different portions of Holy Scripture that teach us just what Brother John brought before us a moment ago. Salvation is of the Lord. It's been an honor, and I mentioned at the start of these messages that I have 6 points, all beginning with the letter P, to help us remember these God-honoring truths concerning the salvation of God's elect. Now, at the beginning of this series of messages, I mentioned that, first of all, salvation was purposed by God. And that word starts with P, purpose. And you can't deny that. If you believe this holy book, you cannot believe that God purposes the salvation of his elect. I'll give you one verse in 2 Timothy 1:9. God saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And what God has purposed, he will bring it to pass. Who's going to stop him? Brethren, we don't serve a God who's trying to get something done. He's on his sovereign throne of power, and he does whatever pleases him, whenever it pleases him, to whomsoever it pleases him to do it to. And our second point is salvation was pictured by God throughout the whole Old Testament. Pictured, that starts with the letter P. And we mentioned several different places where salvation was pictured by our God, but we took one, and it's found in Hebrews 9, concerning the high priest over national Israel, who went into the holiest of holies, that is, into the innermost sanctuary of the temple, once a year, not without blood, and sprinkled that blood on the mercy seat to make, or to typify, atonement for the sins of Israel for that one particular year. Now it's interesting, on his breastplate and on his mitre, the high priest wore the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. That means he represented a particular people, national Israel, a picture of God's church. All of the Gentile nations had no representative. And this religious generation who professed to be followers of Christ, who are lost in sin and they don't even know him, they don't find fault with God when he showed his hand in representing a particular people in the Old Testament. But boy, you talk about God choosing his elect before the foundation of the world out of every kindred and tongue and tribe and nation, and they get so angry, the veins on their necks almost burst. I'm telling you the truth, I've witnessed it. But that picture of Jesus Christ, the high priest going into the innermost sanctuary, is explained in the 9th chapter of Hebrews so wonderfully correct that you can't miss it. Our Lord Jesus, after he had purchased his people with his own blood, after he had risen from the dead, after he showed himself alive to as many as 500 at once, he entered into the holiest of all, where the Shekinah glory is, right into heaven itself, there to appear in the presence of God for us, taking his own blood. He is our mercy seat. And he's there right now as our high priest, interceding for all of us. God has only dealt with two men. The first Adam that plunged us into condemnation, and the second Adam, Christ Jesus, who delivered us from that awful wrath to come by enduring the unmitigated wrath of God on himself for the sins of his people. And then we talked about the preaching of the gospel. There's another P, the preaching of the gospel. Our Lord purchased us with his own blood at Calvary. We're not our own. And he sent out his apostles to preach this glorious gospel that gives his enlightened saints the blessed assurance. The blessed assurance that we belong to God. That we belong to him lock, stock, and barrel, because he himself bought us with his own blood. God bought us with his own blood. And the gospel must be preached. We heard it from John just a moment ago. God is not saving his elect out of the preaching of lies. He delivers us from darkness, translating us into the kingdom of his dear Son, under the preaching of that gospel that gives Christ all the glory. Brethren, we have to know who Jesus Christ is before we can call on Him for mercy. And He's our Creator. We just heard that. By His mouth, He said, "Let it be." And everything that we see in creation came into existence by our Lord Jesus, who said, "Let it be." And guess what happened? It came into existence. I was acquainted with a man years ago. Mike Loveless knows him. Years ago. 34, 35 years ago. I was just a young preacher, just came here. And oh, he seemed so sincere. And he wanted me to meet one of his friends who was dying. So we had several discussions. And when he would pray, he would actually weep. And I thought, boy, here's a sincere man. And one day in our conversation, he said, "I believe Jesus Christ is that light that God created way back when we read in Genesis 1, back in the first chapter of Genesis." I said, no, Jim. Jesus Christ is the one who created that light. And we parted company. And I thought he was so sincere. People can be religiously sincere and still not know Christ. We must know Him. And we must know what He did. He by Himself purged our sins. By Himself He purged our sins. By Himself He purged our sins. They're gone, gone, gone. As far as the east is from the west, He has removed our sins from God's sight forever. And hang on to your pew. I heard this man say this years ago. "We're going to jump a creek." Oh, don't get excited. That's okay. God remembers our sins against us. No more.
Hallelujah.
No more. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We have to know these wonderful truths concerning our Savior, our Lord, and our God. And in our unregenerate state, we don't know one thing about God that's worth anything other than just a little head knowledge. God Himself, He must enlighten our minds to the truths of the gospel. And that doesn't just come into the head. There are people like that man I just mentioned who have a little head knowledge of religion, but they don't have Christ dwelling in them. This is my fifth point on these series of messages. Possessors of Christ. He possessed us from all eternity. We have always been possessed by Jesus Christ. He loves us with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, He draws us unto Himself. But He does this under the preaching of His gospel. We must experience the miracle of the new birth. We must. And that's the word our Lord used. Ye must be born again. And that's just as much a miracle today as it was when He made that statement. We won't understand Jesus Christ and His finished work, His ascension to glory, His power. Folks, listen, the Lord Jesus Christ is the power of God. All power in heaven and earth has been given to the exalted, glorified God-man. The powers that be are of Him. And we won't understand this until He sends His Spirit into our heart. I still don't understand it. But I believe it. I believe that everything that happens in time was purposed by God Himself before time began. I believe that when I walk out through this world, I see God's hand in everything. Even in those things that are not pleasant to experience. We don't serve a God who's way off to the right of the throne hoping things will happen for His glory and for His good. We serve a God who works all things after the counsel of His own will. Amen. Who's making sure that everything works for His glory and for the eternal good of His people. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting at verse 12, we read, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, the unregenerate man, the man that doesn't have Christ, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." So God gives us His Spirit. And He sends preachers, which you quoted from Romans chapter 10 a moment ago, John. He sends preachers who preach the glorious gospel, the truths of the gospel, as God enables us. And we have that honor. But all we can do is declare the truth. God must send His Spirit into our hearts, and it's the Spirit of God who guides us into all truth. It's the Spirit of God who takes the things of Christ and reveals them to His chosen people. And His ministry is so important that the religious people of this world who claim to be followers of Christ, they deny that vehemently, telling their congregations that God has done all He can and the rest is up to you. And if God has done all He can and the rest is up to us, we're in a world of hurt. Our God is so sovereign. He can look right down into your heart and know what you're thinking right now. He knows if our faith and our trust is in Him. He knows if we believe in the Christ of the Holy Scripture. He knows what we know and what we're going to say even before we say it. I'm telling you the truth. God is sovereign in everything. I know when we talk about a sovereign God and tell our hearers that He's the one who brings a tornado into a certain area, destroying all the houses on one side of the street, and not even cracking a window on the houses of the other side of the street, people think we're cuckoo. A preacher back in Florida, when one of those hurricanes came through, said, "God didn't do that. God says He did that. Shall evil be done in a city, and I have not done it?" Tornadoes and hurricanes and floods and fires and all of these things come as God permits them to come. He's in control of it all, and He does these things that we might fear Him. There's no fear of God before the eyes of the wicked. They don't fear this God that's being preached from the average pulpit today. He's a helpless, puny God that does not merit anything but our contempt. I wouldn't walk across the street to hear the God that's being preached from most pulpits today, but I'll drive 2,500 miles to hear that man preach. I'll tell you why. He declares just exactly what God's preachers are supposed to declare. Salvation is of the Lord from start to finish. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 17, the book of John chapter 17. God didn't send His darling Son so that he could love us? Oh no. God loves us with an everlasting love, and he sent his darling son to die for our sins because he loves us.
Amen.
There's a big difference between what's being preached today and the truths of the gospel. God has a particular people that he loves. He set his love upon them way back in old eternity. And nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate his chosen people from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. John the Apostle, writing under divine inspiration, wrote these words: herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the sin atoning sacrifice for our sins. Brethren, there's the love of God displayed at Mount Calvary when Jesus Christ suffered and bled and died for the redemption of his people. What love. What great love. Let the screaming, self-righteous, free will false religionists yell, "That's just not right," all they want to, but whatever God does is right. And if he's enlightened our minds, if his spirit dwells in us, we'll agree with God. We'll agree with God about how holy he is. He can't even look upon sin. We'll agree with God about how sinful we are. From the top of our head to the bottom of our feet, there's no soundness in us. We're full of putrefying sores. Nothing in the flesh pleases God. It's an abomination to him. When he sends his spirit into our heart, brethren, it's his spirit that cries, "Abba, Father." That's the new man. That's the new creation. That's the new heart. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And if he dwells in us, we won't do anything but give him all the glory for everything. We delight in that. I'm not saying we understand it all, but I am saying we believe it all. We possess Christ. We are possessors of Christ. He dwells in our hearts. He's here. And John 17 brings this out very plain. And in this high priestly prayer, our Lord Jesus is not praying for everybody. Look at verse 9 before we look at what I want to use for our text. Our Lord says, "I pray for them." He's praying to his Father. He's praying just before he went to the cross, but he's praying as though he had already completed the work the Father sent him to do. And he tells us who he prays for. "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them." So he's praying for a particular people, a people the Father gave him in the eternal covenant of grace before this world ever began. And that's as plain as the ears on Obama's head. It's got big ears. I shouldn't say that. But anyway, it's plain. You can't deny it. Now, look down here in verse 20 of John 17. "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." Now, he had some apostles. He had some disciples who were there. But he's not only praying for them, he's praying for all who will believe the glorious gospel that was preached by them, preached by every God-ordained preacher he sent throughout the gospel age. Today is no different. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he's praying for you. I find great comfort in that, knowing that my Lord prayed for me, and he's still praying. He doesn't have to say a word now, but he's there interceding for his people. Look at verse 21. "That they all may be one. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." Now, brethren, I don't know that I can do justice to what all of that means. But I know one thing. It teaches us that all those who have true saving faith are possessors of Jesus Christ. Notice what our Lord Jesus said in verse 23, the last part, that they all may be made perfect in one. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Brethren, listen. God won't accept anything but that which is perfect as himself. And I read over in Hebrews 10 that by one offering, Jesus Christ sanctified his people. And on down in verse 14 of that same chapter, by that same offering, he perfected us forever. Possessors of Christ are as perfect and as holy as God himself. I'm not talking about the flesh. I've already mentioned that in the flesh dwelleth no good thing. It's an abomination to God. The flesh contributed absolutely nothing. The flesh contributed absolutely nothing to the salvation of God's elect. Nothing. Nothing. If we don't have Christ, we don't have anything of any eternal value. But if we have Christ, if we possess Christ, we have it all. We have everything. We have all the blessings. All the blessings of Christ Jesus our Lord bestowed upon us. We have all the promises. We have God himself dwelling in us. We have the honor and the privilege of coming to our God in prayer, and he hears our prayer. He delights in his children. We have the wonderful assurance that if God be for us, nothing can be against us. We possess Jesus Christ. The world of God's enlightened saints believe that very truth. We see that in the last part of verse 23, where it says that the world... Not the last part of 23. Last part of... The world may know that thou hast sent me. And then we read the last part. And hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Does that bless you? That God loves us as much as he loves Jesus Christ. Brethren, that overwhelms me. I don't know how he could love such a worm as I am. But it's Christ in us that he loves. It's not the flesh. He loves the new creation. He loves God who dwells in every believer. We possess Christ. And God loves us with that same perfect love that he has for his darling son. We were in Christ before the foundation of the world. And if we, by the gift of God's faith, see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ right now, rest assured, we're going to see him in glory for all eternity, in all of his glory. Look at verse 24. It says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. We're going to see him. We're going to see Jesus Christ in all of his glory. What a sight that's going to be. But by God-given faith, we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ right now.
Amen.
Right now. He's God's glory. Our dear brother Don Fortner, in his commentary on John, wrote these words, and I quote, he said, when our Lord says, I in them, he is telling us that he is in every believing sinner in a special gracious manner. In regeneration, the new birth, he is revealed in us and to us. Christ is formed in us when we are born of God. He enters into the chosen, redeemed soul, taking possession of His ransomed one by almighty grace, establishing His throne in the heart, communicates His grace and grants fellowship with Himself and dwells in the heart. He is to every heaven-born soul, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is in us by His Spirit, yes, but our text says more. He is personally in us. He is in us as the King in His kingdom, the head in His members, and the master in His house. What a wondrous condescending grace! Christ in us. Therefore, because He who is holiness dwells in us, we have holiness within, that holy thing which is born of God and cannot sin. Because He who is light dwells within, we have light and shall never walk in darkness. Because He who is life dwells within, we have life, eternal life, within and shall never perish. Because Christ dwells within us now in grace, He shall dwell in us forever in glory. End of quote. Amen. Brethren, we're possessors of Jesus Christ. He dwells in every believer. And we can lean back into His everlasting loving arms and rest in Him. Rest in the one who loved us and gave Himself for us. When the blood of Christ is sprinkled on our conscience, it delivers us from dead works so that we can serve the living God. Get rid of any hope other than Christ Jesus the Lord. Rest your eternal soul completely in Him. And rest assured, He who has begun a good work in us will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. God's enlightened saints have the promise from God Himself that He will never leave us nor forsake us. With joy in our hearts, we come out from amongst all those who would dare to try and rob God of His glory by saying, yeah, Jesus did His part. Now, here's what you have to do. Here's what you have to do. Here's what you have to do. Get rid of anything other than what Jesus Christ accomplished for us when He came to this earth, and rest in Him and only in Him. Don't let any goat try to turn your eye of faith away from Jesus Christ. All they can do is butt. That's what goats do. Oh yeah, we believe, but no buts. Oh yeah, we know He died on the cross, but no buts. As sheep, follow the shepherd, saying, to God be the glory, great things He hath done. Though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. Amen. Amen. Brother Michael, please.